The scripture reading for this morning's worship service is found in the Gospel according to Matthew, Matthew 27. We will read verses 45 to 54. Matthew 27, beginning at verse 45. Now, when the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then, behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. So far, the reading of God's holy word. The text for this morning is found in this chapter, Matthew 27, verse 51. The first part where it says, then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Beloved congregation, the death of our Lord Jesus was a public event. Our Savior did not simply die in some remote village, attended perhaps by a few relatives and friends. No, it was a national event which concerned both Israel's leadership and the common people. Actually, Christ's death was an event of worldwide significance. No, even that is not saying enough. It was something that affected the whole universe. Why? Because the man who died on Calvary's cross was the Son of God. The voice that cried, it is finished, and Father, into thy hand I commit my spirit, belonged to the second person of the Holy Trinity, the incarnate Word of God. Therefore, the death of such an exalted person had to draw the attention of the whole universe, the whole created order. And that means that God and man, angels, good and bad, yes, even the realms of the dead, were interested in and affected by this death. And that is why Christ's death was surrounded by miracles. The mysterious darkness, the rending or the tearing of the veil of the temple, the earthquake, the opening of the graves, the centurion's confession of faith, these all were signs that point to the uniqueness and the significance of our Savior's death. This morning we will look at only one of these signs, namely the tearing of the veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies in the Temple of Jerusalem. So our theme is the removal of the temple veil. We will look at three things here. First of all, the precise moment of this removal. Secondly, the mysterious manner of this removal. And thirdly, the awesome implication of this removal. Beloved, our Savior died at the ninth hour of the day. For us, that would be 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It was the time when the priests were busy preparing for the evening sacrifice in the temple. The sacrificial animal has been consumed by the flames of the altar of burnt offering. With coals taken from this altar, the officiating priest now goes to the altar of incense and deposits on it these white hot coals and puts incense on them. The result is that immediately the smoke of this incense rises to the ceiling, while the sweet smelling fragrance fills the sacred precincts as a sign that God has accepted the sacrifice for sin. Little do these sons of Aaron realize that at this precise moment, the true sacrifice has been consumed upon another altar, just a short distance from the temple. On Calvary's tree hangs the spotless Lamb of God, the great substitute for sinners. He has borne the wrath of God against sin. But his awesome task is now done. For he has said, "It is finished." And now nothing remains but to die. And so he says, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." And then it happens. At that precise moment, as Jesus is surrendering his spirit to his Father, and while the cloud of incense fills Jerusalem's temple, the veil or the curtain separating the holy place from the Holy of Holies is suddenly torn apart. We read, "Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split." This must have been a tremendous shock for those priests and Levites who were serving at the altar on that day. Nothing like this had ever happened before. What had caused this veil to be torn apart? Well, some people think that it may have been the effect of the earthquake, but that does not fit the facts. Notice that in order of time and sequence, the earthquake followed the tearing of the veil, so it could not very well have caused the veil to be torn. But even if the earthquake had preceded the tearing of that veil, it is not likely to have had that kind of a result. Why do I say that? Well, Jewish scholars tell us that the temple veil or curtain was some 60 feet long, 30 feet wide, and had the thickness of a man's hand. It was so heavy that many priests had to manipulate it. Some say there were 300 priests involved. Well, that is no doubt an exaggeration, but it does give us some idea that the veil that our text speaks of was not anything like the curtains with which we are familiar. This thickly woven curtain made up of 72 squares joined together could not very well have been torn by an earthquake, and certainly not from top to bottom and right in the middle. It is interesting to note that ancient Jewish records tell of some very extraordinary events that took place in the temple on the day that Jesus died. According to the Jewish scholar, the Christian Jewish scholar Adersheim, he records that for 40 years before the destruction of the temple, the light on the golden candlestick was extinguished and that the gates of the temple flew open at night of its own accord. And then there's also Flavius Josephus, another Jewish scholar, who also mentions in his book on the Jewish Wars that some strange catastrophic events occurred around the time of Jesus' death, which were later seen as portents of the destruction of the temple in the year 70 AD. Now, although these Jewish traditions mention details that are not found in the New Testament, they do go back to events that really occurred, and they may represent a somewhat distorted version of what Matthew records concerning the rending of the temple veil at the time of Christ's crucifixion. We may safely conclude, therefore, that it was by no human hand or natural cause that the temple curtain was torn apart. Rather, and this is what we should be sure of, it was God's hand that brought this about. It was the Almighty at whose nod this highly significant event took place. But what did it actually mean? It's important to understand that the veil referred to in our text separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place. You may know that there were two curtains in the temple, the so-called kaluma, or outer veil, which separated the holy place from the outer court where the people were gathered for worship, and then there was the katapatasma, or the inner veil, which hung between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. And it is this latter veil that was torn from top to bottom the moment when Jesus died. Why these veils or curtains? What did they symbolize? Especially that katapatasma, that inner veil. Well, they indicated that heaven and God were inaccessible to all people until Christ, by his death, tore up that curtain and opened the way into the real presence of God, of which the Holy of Holies was only a symbol. That curtain taught Israel that access to God was closed to sinners. Throughout the centuries, they had worshipped before the veil, no one daring to enter behind that heavy and that massive curtain, except the appointed high priest, once a year on the Day of Atonement. But by that veil, the Lord taught Israel that the way into the holiest of all was not yet manifest, not yet revealed. We read that in Hebrews 9, verse 8. This prohibition to enter was not absolute, however. I just mentioned that already, but the people were allowed to enter in a symbolic way, namely through a representative, and that was the high priest. Once a year, on that special Day of Atonement, he would enter through that curtain into the Holy of Holies, where he first offered blood for the remission of his own sins and then also for the sins of the people whom he represented. As the high priest entered behind the veil with that censer or that bowl of his blood, the people would stand outside waiting for him to return. And these were anxious moments. Why? Well, the atonement for their sins depended on the acceptance of the high priest and the offering which he brought to God. If he came with a sacrifice that was not acceptable to God, or if he came in a way that was forbidden by the Mosaic law, the high priest would be struck dead. And their sins, the people's sins, would remain uncovered. But the moment when the high priest did return, from behind that curtain, the people were assured that the atoning sacrifice had been accepted by God. And that meant, of course, great joy on their part. To see their high priest coming out of the inner sanctuary alive, because now they too stood accepted with God. According to Leviticus 16, access for sinners to a holy God was possible, but only through atoning blood. And whose blood did God require? Not the blood of bulls and goats, for as the apostle writes to the Hebrew Christians, these could not take away sin. And that is why throughout the whole Old Testament period, that heavy, that thick veil of separation remained. Animal blood continued to be shed and sprinkled, but only as pictures or symbols of the precious blood of Jesus. He was to come in the fullness of time. And that meant that believers in the Old Testament were forgiven every time that sacrifice for their sins was made, but only because of the blood that was yet to be shed in the fullness of time, which blood would really and effectively cover their sins permanently. You might say that every time a sinner was forgiven during the Old Testament, it was by an advance application of Christ's atoning blood. But because it was all a matter of types and shadows, the believers during that long dispensation never really arrived at a permanent and complete peace. There was always that sense that they would sin again, and then atonement would have been made again and again, but never in a definitive way. And that was symbolized by the veil of separation that continued to hang there from year to year, from day to day. But now, and that is the meaning of it, that perfect and that once for all sacrifice for sin had now been made. The Lord Jesus had come as the Lamb of God, and he had taken away the sin of the world. And therefore, a complete and unrestricted access to God could no longer be denied. And so the moment that victim on the cross expired, on that altar of the cross, that heavy, thick veil, that dreaded symbol of separation between a holy God and guilty man, was removed at one stroke. The implications of this event were awesome and are awesome. The death of Christ and the resulting removal of the veil, the curtain, have now brought both blessings and, yes, also judgments. Let me start with the latter, the judgments. The removal of this temple curtain was a judgment on the religious establishment of Israel. Why? Well, the torn curtain opened up access to a holy of holies that was so special. That holy of holies by now was empty. I don't mean that the Ark of the Covenant and that mercy seat and the golden cherubim were missing. They had been missing for a long time already, ever since Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the Ark along with the temple and the city. But what I mean is that God himself was gone. The moment Christ died, God left the temple. The Holy of Holies was now a deserted sanctuary, and that was a judgment. You see, the Jews boasted of their privileged position as God's people. They knew that God dwelt among them, particularly in that holy of holy part of the temple. But by rejecting Christ and throwing him out of the city and its temple, crucifying him outside the camp, as the author to Hebrews says, they forced God to leave the temple. By doing so, they thought they were pleasing God. And so they fully expected that he would remain with them in the temple. It is likely that after the incident of the veil being torn, that they repaired that curtain again. Most likely, until the day of Christ's death and the destruction of Jerusalem, some 40 years later, during that whole period, worship continued in the temple, right up until the Romans came and burned the place down. And they thought that during that period, nothing had changed. Jesus had been crucified, he had been removed, they got rid of him. Yes, the Christianity spread, but for the most part, the Jewish nation rejected Christ. And although some, quite a number of them were converted, the bulk of the nation, especially the leadership, remained in opposition to Christ. They did not accept him as their Messiah. And that meant that for all those 40 years, the temple was empty. God was no longer there. By driving Christ out, they had driven out his Father as well, of course. And that is now the tragedy that the nation of Israel has brought upon itself. And that is their guilt until this day. They are worshiping a God of their imagination, a God who is not there. Where is he now? Well, he lives in another temple, a temple not made of wood and stone, but in flesh, namely the flesh of our Lord and Savior. The temple of God is now the person of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the true temple, the true Holy of Holies, and access to God is possible only through him who has offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for sin. And congregation, that is why, of course, we insist and must stay with the absolute truth that there is only one way of salvation, and that is through Jesus Christ our Lord, who has said it, I am the way, the life, and the truth. No man comes to the Father but by me. The rending of the veil, the tearing up of that curtain, proclaims the termination and the passing away of the Mosaic law with all its types and shadows, sacrifices and ceremonies. These were and these are no longer needed. And to act as though they were shows not only great ingratitude, but also willful disobedience. As Bishop Ryle says, to set up an altar and a sacrifice and a priesthood now is to light a candle at noonday. The law's work was now done. Its purpose had been served. The true high priest had appeared. The true Lamb of God had been slain, taking away the sin of the world. For believers in the Lord Jesus, however, both Jews and Gentiles, the rending of the temple veil brings tremendous blessings. It means a full and unrestricted access into the presence of God for all who come pleading the blood of his Son. And congregation, we may come, not just as beggars, although that is true, but as beggars who have been given the right or the warrant to come to Christ. And that's what the apostle means when he urges believers to enter with boldness into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way by which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Hebrews 10, verse 20. And what a picture that presents. We may come to God through the wounded body of his dear Son. And we may do so even with boldness, the apostle says. During the Old Testament law, sinners also came to God in that complicated way through their high priest, but they always came with fear lest their sacrifice might not be accepted. They came driven by need, but not yet with full assurance and confidence. But congregation, we today have that confidence. Not in ourselves, not based on anything in ourselves, what we have done by our so-called good works. No, we come relying entirely on Jesus' good work, on his finished work. Let me emphasize this, because there is no other way to come to God with any hope of acceptance than the blood that was shed by Jesus. And congregation, that must be emphasized, especially today. All other avenues and approaches are doomed to failure. Not only the Jews with their law observance, but all other religions, Muslim, Hinduism, Buddhism, Shintoism, they all come up short, for none of them can bring a sinner to God. Jesus is the only way. The tearing of the veil in Jerusalem's temple has a worldwide significance. It shows the impossibility of having fellowship with God through human sacrifices, prayers, works, and religious duties. It tells us that self and works righteousness can never bring us to heaven. Do we know that? Do we realize that? Do we understand that? Have I ever seen ourselves as separated from God by nature? That's how we come into the world, beloved. it was not only the Jews who were separated from him by the symbolic temple curtain. We are all separated from God by our sins. We have broken God's law. In Adam, we have broken the covenant of works, and the demands of that covenant have never been abrogated, have never been repealed. God still requires of us perfect obedience. That is the condition of fellowship with God. And how shall we ever come up with such obedience? No matter what you do, sinner, you will come up short. No matter what you try in the way of seeking access to God, there is no way if it has to come from your side. As long as you fail to obey even the slightest part of and detail of God's law, the curse of that law remains upon you. For as we read in Galatians 3, verse 10, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. Not just to know about them, but to do them. You say, but that is pretty hopeless. If that is true, then can anyone make it to heaven? And yet, congregation, it is not hopeless. From our side, yes, it is, but not from the side of God. For listen, the same apostle there says in Galatians 3, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that is, the cross. This morning, we have seen him doing just that, hanging on the tree of the cross, bleeding, suffering, dying, going to hell for sinners like you and me. There he paid for all the transgressions of his father's law, thereby securing forgiveness of our sins and the right to eternal life, access into his presence. And for whom are these blessings? For all who believe in Jesus. For all who flee to him for refuge and lay hold of the hope set before us in the gospel. And that hope, the apostle to the Hebrews writes, this hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence of God behind the veil. One question I have for you all. Have you fled to Jesus yet? If not, do so now, at this very moment. There was a time when it was death to go into the presence of God. But today it is death to stay out of that presence, a presence into which you are cordially invited, without exception. No matter what you have done in the way of sinning against God, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sins. Congregation, you know that famous hymn by Top Lady, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. He was cleft. That means he was torn apart. The spear came into his side, the nails that were driven to his hands and feet. It's symbolic of his being torn apart, just as that veil in the temple was torn apart. Those things were related. Jesus being treated by the enemies, by the Romans and the Jews, by being cleft, hacked to pieces, you might say. Let me hide myself in your wounds, Lord Jesus. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side, which flowed, be of sin the double cure. Save from guilt and make me pure. And then he goes on, that poet goes on to say, nothing in my hands I bring. Isn't the gospel wonderful? Nothing. I don't have to come with anything in the way of contributions. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.